I want our church to always have a strong pull towards the world, and not as a slogan, not in just mere tokenism, but as a way of life. And we can be honest, life is busy, life is hard, school, you have to go to school, or you have to work a job, or you have to go to a doctor appointment, and then you got to run your kids around like you're a taxi service, and things get busy, and you go to the doctor, and then you got to go to another doctor, and then you got to go to another doctor, and family situations happen, and you got to do your hobbies, and there's this small patch of ground on this world called Bozeman that we live in, and it's natural for us and for churches to always be focused inward, inward. We got to serve each other, do things for each other, and neglect the world. I'm deeply involved in missions, and I have a hard time focusing. Each week I stand up here, and my aim is to just lift your eyes off of yourself and onto this glorious God and what he is doing in the world, to help you wake up to what is real, to take the smelling salts and be like, dude, you're living in the matrix. Like, take the pill, wake up. See the world for what it is and not for just this narrow thing you see in front of you. And so this morning, man, I want to do this every morning, but Psalm 67 really helps me. I just want us to glory in a global God. I want us to know that the center of gravity in the world, of where the Christian faith is, has shifted dramatically. There are more Presbyterians, for example, in Ghana than in Scotland. There are more Anglicans in Kenya than in Britain and Canada and the U.S. combined. South Korea has 4 of the 10 largest churches in the world. There are 15 to 18,000 self-appointed missionaries from Africa and Asia in Great Britain right now. And so these realities and this view bring us to Psalm 67. I just want you to know that God's mission for the world is the worldwide joy of all peoples. He wants the world to be happy. He wants them to sing for joy. He wants them to be glad. He wants them to worship him. And Psalm 67 is going to show us the way. So if you don't have a Bible, you can pull out your phone, Google Psalm 67, NIV. It'll also be on the screen. Let's do it. The first thing, the blessing of the nations. Here it is. May God be gracious to us and bless us. May he make his face to shine on us, so that your ways may be known in all the earth, your salvation among all the nations. Now, this blessing language would sound very similar to Israelites to another passage, which many of you will know. You may have heard it at the end of a worship service. You may have heard me say it. You may say it to your kids at night. You may just know this off the top of your head. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance, and may he give you peace. Psalm 67 is repeating that blessing from the book of Numbers, chapter 6. And so we read Psalm 67 differently than the Israelites. We're Christians. And so I'm going to... not in a long period of time, but I just want to unpack a story that's in Scripture. So if you've come here for the first time, I'm about to put your whole Bible together for you. And if you've been a Christian for a long time, I'm going to help you make sense of the entirety of all of Scripture in 5 minutes. Are you ready? So you can say, what's the Bible about? You're going to, yes, Jesus. Okay, don't Jesus juke me. Yes. I used to teach at a Christian school, and if someone wrote Jesus for the answer, I always gave them a mark and said, no, don't do that. But good, yeah. In Genesis chapter 12, God shows up to an idol worshiper out of the blue without any advance notice and says, leave your family, leave your land, leave your people, follow me, Abraham. He promises him things, and there are 4 of them. He promises that he will make Abram a great name. This is after the Tower of Babel, when the people are making a name for themselves. Now in Genesis 12, God is going to make a name for this man, Abram. He promises a seed in Genesis 15. This will be a child, a son, then a family, then a nation. Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob's renamed Israel. He has 12 sons. Here comes the nation of Israel. They end up in Egypt. God raises up Moses. There's the story. He's promised land. Abraham only owns a funeral plot. He promises a great land. He never gets to own it. In fact, the people of Israel, they go into it with Joshua, and they don't really get it either, and then they get exiled. And the people are asking, is God's promises true? And then they're promised this phrase, you will be a blessing to the nations. That's the point of God's blessing of Israel, this global blessing to all nations. And so when you read the whole Old Testament, and here's how you put your Bible together, the entire Old Testament is, are the promises to Abraham true? Where is this seed, this child? How is he making our name great? Does he give us this land? What is this blessing to the nations? And so God then decides, Abram, I'm going to sign a contract with you. Now, how do you sign a contract if you can't write anything down? You may have lived in a time where a handshake was enough. I don't know how many of you have bought a house recently, but you know what that contract is like. It's like an hour-long time of not reading anything and signing everything. And if you read anything, they look at you like, what's wrong with you? Contracts are created in order for people to keep their word. And so God actually makes a contract with Abram. Here's what happens. The Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old. Now, this is a contract, remember, along with a dove and a pigeon. Abram brought these things. He cut them in two, and he arranged them in halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. Now, I'll be honest. If I was explaining this in other parts of the country, people would be repulsed, but you all put Facebook photos of you cutting animals in half in your kitchen. So you're not repulsed by this. What is this? This is a contract. Years later, this prophet Jeremiah talks about this kind of contract. Let me read you what happens in Jeremiah 34. Those who have violated my covenant, and you can translate that contract if you want, have not fulfilled the terms they made to me. I will treat like the calf they cut in two when they walked between the pieces. The leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the court officials, the priests, all the peoples of the land who walked between the pieces and the calf, I will deliver them into the hands of their enemies who want to kill them. Their dead bodies will become food for the birds and wild animals. Okay, this is the contract. You, covenant literally means to cut. They're cutting a contract, and they cut these animals in two, and they walk through them, meaning if I don't fulfill my part of this contract, may I be like the animals. And that's what Abram is supposed to do. At least he thinks, I'm cutting the animals in half. God has made promises. I'm going to go through them. But then this weird thing happens. He goes into a deep sleep and a dreadful darkness. And then in Genesis 15:17, it says this, when the sun had set, a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch appeared and passed through the pieces. It's a symbolism of God's presence going between the pieces. Now, here's what's so weird. If you made a contract with a king, kings would not walk through the thing. They would just say, okay, people, you walk through and may all the curses fall on you if you don't fulfill. But in this contract, God doesn't ask Abram to walk through it. God walks through it. As if to say, not only will I keep my word and my end of the bargain, if you don't keep your end of the bargain to bless the nations, for this child to bless and the land and all these things, I will fulfill it. And if you don't come through, may I be like the pieces that were cut in half. And you know what? That's exactly what God did. You come to the Gospel of Mark, and what happens? Darkness covers the land. Jesus is on the cross, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the covenant with Abraham reaching its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. There is no partnership here. God doesn't meet Abraham halfway. He doesn't ask Abraham to do anything except sit there and watch him swear by himself that he won't only do it for himself, but he'll do it for Abram. So do you see now, when you read Psalm 67 as a Christian, Israel was supposed to be a blessing to the Hittites and the Amorites and the Philistines, I'm trying to get them all, and the Edomites, and all these people are supposed to look in at Israel and say, their God is amazing. And in reality, that didn't happen. And so God took it upon himself, the failure of his people, by sending his son to hang on a cross so as to say, I am like the animals who've been split in half. I will fulfill my promise. And all the peoples and all the nations will be blessed. So there it is, the Genesis 12 blessing. You will be a blessing. Now we have praying for blessing. Now, this psalm in particular is a harvest psalm, and part of it is materialistic. That's verse 6. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. I'd like you to do a little exercise now, and I want you to do it really for the rest of your life. I'm guessing that, like me, you throw around the word blessing like it's candy. He's blessed me. I'm so blessed. I'm so blessed. I'm so blessed. And you sing it and you say it. So here's what I want you to do from here on. Anytime you say, I am blessed, I want you to end it with the psalm here, so that the nations may be glad. What a blessing to go to college so that Christ may be known among the nations. What a blessing to be in this church so that Christ may be known among the nations. What a blessing to be in this family so that Christ may be known among the nations. What a blessing to have a dad like me, like all my kids say, you know, so that Christ may be known among the nations. Or what a blessing to have a mom like I have, like my kids really say, so that Christ may be known among the nations. What a blessing to drink this coffee this morning so Christ may be known and my words can come out among the nations. What a blessing to have friends. What a blessing to have medical care. What a blessing to have this hobby. What a blessing to hunt something. What a blessing to have a job. What a blessing to own this business so Christ might be known among the nations. That's Psalm 67 language. God never blesses you to fill up your happiness tank alone. He blesses you to pass that to the nations. You know, to hoard material blessing is just to put it in a bag with holes in it. It will rot. It will disappear. You take that material blessing, as the psalm, and you pass it through. May the Lord bless us so that his name may be among the nations. But the psalm is not just finished with material blessing. We talked about this part as a repeat of what Moses is told to say at the end of a worship service. May the Lord make his face to shine upon us. What is that? His face is his relational presence. You know, God is everywhere, but his face is not everywhere in Scripture. His face is he's with you. And you know what this is like. If someone, you're talking to someone and they're looking down on their phone, they're not with you. Look at me. Look at me. I'm talking to you. Look at me. You know what it's like when someone has a scowl on their face or you walk down a hallway and they avert their eyes away from you? I mean, I'm guessing you all have lived life. You've had someone do that to you. You may have even done some of that to someone. It's a lot different when someone has their face and they smile at you. They're good to see you. There's an embrace. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May his face turn to you. What is that? That is God's relational presence. The thrilling thing to know God, to say the ultimate thing in the entire universe, that ultimate reality knows me and loves me and has adopted me and has known my name before the foundations of this earth. Before I knew him, he knew me. This thrilling reality that he has purchased me, he has come for me, he has pursued me, he is after me, he wants to know me, his face is turned towards me. That's ultimate blessing. Here's the thing. Moses, who is told to say this at the end of the worship service in Israel, once asked God, "Show me your glory." And you know what God said? "No one can see my face and live." So is it suicide to ask God, "Shine on me, Lord," when Moses did ask and God said, "You can't actually see it, you'll be killed"? And the only thing I can think of, and others have thought it too, and I think this is right, is that this benediction comes at the end of the worship service after the sacrifice for sin, after the atonement for sin, after death of an animal. And you come into the New Testament, and Paul says these words, "For God made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." I hope you read Aaron's blessing very differently now. God has turned his face towards you in Jesus. He's safe. His presence doesn't kill you when you know Christ. And so we pray Psalm 67 very differently. So there's a long way of just putting the Bible together for you to read Psalm 67 as a Christian, to change the way you talk about being blessed, and to know that God has turned his face to you already in Jesus. It's beautiful. Now, so what? Verse 4 and 5. "So that..." May the peoples praise you. May the peoples, when it repeats, you should pay attention. God, may the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, because for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples, there it is again, praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. There's a pastor named John Piper, and his influential book, Let the Nations Be Glad, opens with this line: "Missions exist because worship does not." Missions exist because worship is not. And it's not just a provocative statement. It captures the essence of what going out and proclaiming good news is. We go out because God is glorious. We go out because he's worthy of worship. We talk to people because he is ultimate reality. That is the ultimate reason for speaking the name of Jesus, is the ultimate reason God exists and that he is worthy to be worshiped. God loves being worshiped. He loves himself. He does all things for himself. At its core, missions exist because God is glorious, and everyone should praise him. The goal of missions is that people will sing. Let the peoples praise you, God. Let the peoples praise him. And why are they singing? Because he rules the nations with equity. That is, one day all the nations will sing, "You are just, God. You are just." It is a delighting... This is what the Christian faith is. It is delighting in a God who delights in himself. It is delighting in the things God delights in. Let me just read for you passages to kind of anchor this into your soul. Psalm 25:11. "For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great." Why is God doing it? For his sake. Psalm 106, "When our ancestors were in Egypt and gave no thought to your miracles, they did not remember your kindnesses. They rebelled in the sea, but by the Red Sea. Yet God saved them for his name's sake, for his mighty power to be known." Isaiah 43, "I will say to the north, give them up. I will say to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who calls on my name, who I create..." Why did God create them? "For my glory, whom I formed and made." Why does God do it? For himself. Isaiah 43:25, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remember your sins no more. Isaiah 48, in case you haven't caught it, for my own sake I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you, so as not to completely destroy you. See, I have refined you though as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Why? For my own sake. For my own sake. Man, if you're an underliner, listen. I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. The highest motive of any Christian is not, I better be obedient to Jesus and obey this commission he gives us. It's not love for people, which is important. It is zeal for who God is. That's what compels God out, zeal for his name. I do things for my sake. And so the Christian says, I do things for his sake. And it has to affect you for you to do it. Like, you know, the story of Scripture is that here is a God of infinite worth and infinite glory and infinite majesty and joy and holiness, and we have fallen short of the glory. We have exchanged the glory for a lie, and yet he brings us in to glorify him. See all these repeating words? So that, like the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk in chapter 2, what does he say? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. One day, everyone will know. How? Well, I mean, the psalmist 67 is saying, Lord, bless us. Well, he has. The answer has happened. Christ has turned his face to us. So that what? The nations will praise you. Passion for God and worship is what drives this. No one says, let the nations be glad, unless you say in your heart, I rejoice in the Lord. I can almost, it sounds judgmental, but it's not. It's what the psalmist is saying. You can judge someone's passion for the world based on how they worship. A zeal for God impels a zeal for the world and a zeal for the nations. If this is just a sing-along, for example, you will not have passion for the nations. If you barely drag your butt in here on a Sunday morning and you're just like, I can't believe I'm even here, this is dumb, you will not have a passion for the nations. Where passion for God is weak, zeal for missions is non-existent. Can I just be honest? There are lots of classes about how to share the Christian faith, and they're all important. But some of the best people I know who share the gospel wrongly, rightly, leading people to Christ, they haven't taken a class. They've just been captured by the glory of God and his worth. You will talk about what you love. And if you find yourself having a hard time talking about it, your loves are disordered. You're worshiping something else. The Apostle Paul, New Testament now, talks about his reasons for going to the nations. I'm going to summarize Romans 15 here. I have written you boldly on some points to remind you again that because of God's grace, he gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so the Gentiles may become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Here's the important part. Therefore, it's all important. Don't be like, he doesn't think the verse is important. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. The Apostle Paul planted churches, performed miracles, raised people from the dead, was persecuted severely, and the only boast is the glory of Jesus Christ. I don't know, if I were the Apostle Paul, maybe I would have sold a couple books about the miracles I had done. The Apostle Paul says, I will only glory in Christ Jesus. I have a friend named Javad. Javad had seen some crazy miracles, and I was walking with him one day in Athens, Greece, and I was like, hey, can you tell me that story again you told me about the woman, Afghan woman whom Jesus appeared to, and then she got converted? And he had forgotten it. I was like, dude, you told me the story, and he goes, oh yeah, these happen all the time, I just forgot. Why was he like that? Because it wasn't about the miracle. It wasn't about monetizing Jesus. It was about that people were coming to Christ. His boast was in Jesus Christ. That is, true boasting points people to a deeper trust of Jesus, not, hey, look at my ministry. Isn't it amazing? You've met people like that, right? People who are just so captured with the glory of God that they, when they talk about God, it's as if they really know him. You've certainly met someone like that, right? Like, they talk about him like he talked to them this morning or something. Like they were in a meeting and he came out. He's like, I was just with God. Certainly someone who they're so captured with the glory of Jesus. I mean, don't you just want to be a church like this where you just do it in such a way that the boast is God did it. God did it. And so, what about y'all? You know, God is at work. The world is big. He's doing 10 billion things in the world today, and we know about 5 of them. And he is calling the nations to himself. People are praying, Psalm 67, nations be glad. Nations be glad. And this church has a history of being a part of it. Let me just do a little story time. A year ago, I was walking into a hotel in Seoul, Korea for a conference of about 5,000 Christians from around the world. And there were like 12 hotels. And I was pretty jet lagged. And I walked down to the hotel room breakfast late, and every table was filled. Except one table, one guy sitting by himself, and I decided to sit with him. His name was Vladimir. He was from Uzbekistan. His wife was sick in the room, so she didn't come down for breakfast, or I wouldn't have been able to sit with him. He, when he was 13, responded to an ad asking for an American pen, that American pen pal wanted to write someone. So he took it up, and he met this 11-year-old girl from Kentucky who began to share the gospel with him, and eventually when he turned 17, he was given a Bible, and he was converted. A few years later, he met a missionary named Tom. Tom discipled him and baptized him. Now, here's the remarkable thing. Tom was led to Christ by someone in our church. Tom went to Montana State. Tom was in Kuru. And Tom was a missionary of this church. Now, I want you to put this together in your head for a second. Darren goes to a conference in Korea, who is jet lagged. There are 12 hotels. There are 5,000 people. There's one seat open at one hotel, and it's Vladimir's seat. Vladimir, who was baptized and led to, and essentially discipled by Tom, who was led to Christ by someone here in Crewe and sent from this church. There are no coincidences. He does those kind of things to just remind us that this church is involved in making the nations glad. But the cost is also sometimes serious. Some of you already know this has happened. There's a young, we've been going to the Middle East as a church, and there's a young man, one young man in particular, who is known by many people in this room, who came to Christ and for the last year, about a year ago, finally told his family that he had come to Christ. He's been discipled essentially through a soccer program, has become part of the church. When our team was there over the summer, he was actually hiding out with one of the families that is from our church. Well, this kid's mom turned him into the police for converting. and he's in jail right now with threats to be deported to his country where he immigrated from. Right now, as you plan your day on Sunday, someone who we are ministering to and partnering with in a country in the Middle East, who some of you are friends with and know his name, is sitting in jail because we said to him, be glad in Jesus. And his mom had him arrested. The nations do not want to be made glad. They find Jesus offensive, heretical, stupid, foolish, anathema, and they find the heralds foolish, anathema, heretical, stupid. Psalm 67:4 says what? He guides the nations with equity. He guides the nations with equity. The nations don't want a sovereign God who's just. Neither do we. My friend Girme in Eritrea told me the story of witnessing his female neighbor go to church, be beaten by her dad and brothers, and go back to church. Be beaten by her dad and brothers for going. Go back to church. He went to church the next week and got converted. I've met a guy, 24 years old, beaten multiple times for his faith. Didn't keep him from going 5 miles into the jungle in India to minister to 8 families who had converted. Dan and I, the guy who prayed, been to a church. Hindu parents beat the kids who are coming to be, not kids, adults, coming to be pastors in their 20s. The week after I left, homemade bomb made, thrown into the compound. The nations don't want to be made glad. Listen, what about us? There is such a pull to the local. It is wonderful. Missions produces local ministry. The end goal of all missions is domestic ministry. Not everyone should go. The Apostle Paul does not guilt people where he planted churches into not going somewhere else. But don't you just want to be a church where the value of the gospel is so strong and we are just so, I don't know, just captured with the majesty and glory of God, that stuff just gets thrown out of here. People just go and go and go. So who are you? Where are you? Who are the ones that are supposed to go? It shouldn't be everyone, but certainly some of you. Maybe you just need to admit to yourself, I need to just take a step. I need to do something, whether it's short-term or mid-term or long-term. You know what, students? There's amazing things going on campus. It's beautiful. It's amazing. Let me remind you something, though. And this is what a former pastor said to me. In Turkey, there are 343 universities and 500,000 students and not one campus ministry. Do we need another campus ministry? In Bozeman, there are 20 to 30 pastors with advanced degrees, I think, probably more. Total guess, one for every 200,000. In the rest of the world, there are 20 formally trained pastors for 9 million people. You think we need another church in Bozeman? Okay. I remember one missionary saying, I have but one candle in this life to burn, and I would rather burn it in a land full of darkness than a land flooded with light. And so let the nations be glad. If you are a Christian, God has already turned his face to you. We do that benediction. What you can say to yourself is, the glory of God has been turned to me in the face of Jesus Christ. And now, I'm binding your conscience in an appropriate way. Every time you talk about blessing, you're going to add the phrase, so that the nations will be glad. And you will make your boast the glory of Christ, not your personality or strengths and weaknesses. The purpose of the entire universe is to praise and worship God. Therefore, your purpose is what? To delight and worship in God. And then with that knowledge, you will announce to this world, whether it's your neighbor or someone far away, that they can be glad in Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, amidst any difficulty someone's having here, school, longing for home, missing parents, not missing them at all, marriage, kids, sickness, illness, all those things. we sing with the psalmist, may all the nations praise you. Lord, pour out blessing upon blessing on us. Pour it on our heads. You've told us all spiritual blessings are ours in Christ. We have all the blessings already. So pour more out on us so that the gospel may go forth to all the nations, whether that's here in Bozeman, which was at one point the ends of the earth, or to the ends of the earth far away. So people like Tom can be sent out and we can hear the story 40 years later of people like Vladimir. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing as we close.